Good evening. Before we begin class, we will pause, as is customary, for you to use the time for orientation and adjustment to the study of the Word of God and utilization of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we move forward in chapter 1 of James. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back to page 404, where we have the expanded translation of James 1:19. It begins paragraph 5 of chapter 1. It reads this way. Know this, and that is imperative mood number 10, my beloved brothers. Everyone must keep on being swift for the purpose of hearing, slow for the purpose of talking, and slow with reference to reacting with mental attitude anger. Now, the imperative mood number 11, of course, is stated here. It says everyone must keep on being. And then there are three subcategories of that, A, swift, and B, slow, and then finally, reacting with mental attitude anger. Swift for the purpose of hearing refers to academic discipline. I tell you that over the years that I've been here, both in the gymnasium and at the church, I've never run too much, observed too much academic discipline misbehavior. Well-oriented and adjusted congregations over the period of time. There are those who probably in the pulpits of America find that their congregation has a few members who are misbehaving. By that I mean this, squirming around, talking, going to sleep, which is fine, but not falling over on the person next to you. I slept a lot in Houston. It usually would hit me about 8:10. And I'd do about 10 minutes, and then I'd be okay. And the colonel would say to all of us, it's okay if you go to sleep, but just don't fall over on anybody. So you have to discipline yourself while you're asleep, you see. But nevertheless, we have swift for the purpose of hearing. This is imperative if you're going to attend Bible class, because you have to hear, you have to concentrate, and then the Holy Spirit takes over as far as instructing you is concerned. And when that occurs, there's spiritual growth. So there's no reason to come here and be bored and not get anything out of it. And so this is the command here. Swift for the purpose of hearing, that is academic discipline and focusing on the message. If you do that, then perception is provided for human cognitive abilities. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in His teaching ministry. Now it requires instead the ability to concentrate on information originating from the supernatural source made perspicuous to the human soul by a supernatural teacher. And we get that from 1 Corinthians 2:14. This passage we've studied in detail in the past. It starts around verse 12-ish in 1 Corinthians 2 and runs out to the end of the chapter. And when you study that, you see how there is the development of what we use as Operation Z, or the grace apparatus for perception. That passage there is illustrated by those diagrams. Verse 14 reads this way. The soulish man, meaning the unbeliever with a soul but with no human spirit, so an unbeliever, does not accept the things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness, and he is not able to even acquire academic understanding because they are spiritually discerned. And so Paul is pointing out at this particular verse that the unbeliever cannot comprehend the teaching of the Word of God. Now, they can go to church. I assume many of them do. What they hear is not academic discipline in the sense of the Holy Spirit bringing them cognizance of what has been communicated for their volitional decision. What we're talking about here is that they hear information and they interpret it based on their inventory of ideas as an unbeliever, and therefore draw wrong conclusions from what they hear. So For this system to be effective, the believer must recognize the authority of the communicator. He must have confidence in the validity of the message. That's two things. Confidence in the communicator and the validity of the message, therefore the Bible. One must buy into the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant in its original languages. And in its inerrancy, it is irrefutable. And so when you gather yourself in a church and you're listening to the communication of the Bible as it is presented in an exegetical way and then drawing conclusions and expansions from that, when this occurs, you are buying into the fact that what you're hearing is absolute truth. And with that absolute truth, if you acquire it and retain it in your soul, then it is information you can reference and have confidence in applying. That's the point of this whole operation. And so you have to have confidence in its validity. You will not apply what you do not believe in or what you do not trust. And so you have to start somewhere by allowing your mentality to grasp the idea that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you buy into its validity and its inerrancy, then you can learn the Word of God. You can apply what you're learning through teaching. And then when you do that application, you have confidence you've done the right thing. Oftentimes when you make a good application, there are ramifications that spin off of that. And you're in hopes that the decision you've made will have a positive result. But after the application leaves your soul, there are possibly other people involved, and they will not follow through on what you've instructed them. I'm not going to rob a story I just heard from one in this congregation, but there are businesses that require training. And when you go into a business and therefore you need training in order to, let's just say, do your duty, do your job, and you go into some form of class that's going to instruct you in the things that you need to do to be successful. And then once done, once the instruction period is over, you move out into the field or move into the company or move into the building that's hosting everything, and you don't apply what you've learned, then it's going to be a pretty long day for you. Application is necessary in any endeavor you engage. And then when it is the Word of God, you come to the training room, which is the local church, and you hear things. It's the truth. It's exegeted. It's put to you in points and principles and visuals and so on. And then you leave the building, and then you don't have confidence in it. You'd rather go back to your old way of thinking. I've always done it this way. It's always worked out fine from time to time. So I'm just not real confident yet that this is a good idea for me to utilize on a day-by-day basis. The issue is, do you believe that the Bible is true, it is inerrant, and God wants you to know it and then use it? That's the idea here. So slow for the purpose of talking means that no one is able to learn while talking. Most people are taught at an early age to remain silent when someone else has the floor. But some people can be talking up a storm in the privacy of their own soul. And so that obviously must occur from time to time with everyone who's in a Bible class. Something is said from the pulpit, and you begin to think about that idea, and you run that around in your mind and start considering some of the points associated with it, and you lose a little bit of track with what the next point is that follows. And this is a learning process. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. I'm saying that sometimes the thought process with regard to a point or a concept that's been communicated causes the individual to start thinking about that idea in the process, possibly calling up other information already learned, trying to compare notes, so to speak, in your soul as to how this might be applied, how it might be better understood. In doing that, you're missing what's being said next. I'm not saying anything is wrong with that. All of this is a process, and as long as you're moving forward, that's the good idea. There are always electronic contrivances to fill in the blanks. Now, there are several passages that forbid women from speaking in church. We're talking here about being slow for the purpose of talking. Now, what has been written here by Paul is in the first century, and it's in a Jewish community and environment. And it therefore establishes principles that were followed in those days. As the Word of God spread through Europe and was adopted by what we would call the Goyim, the Goyim picks this up and they start studying the Scriptures and they establish standards that are based on the Word of God. And then when you go in the Word of God and start studying it and find passages such as the two I'm about to note, you find out that women are to be quiet in church. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. But the principle actually applies to everyone when Bible class is in session. The principle that spins off of this is that there is no gift of communication for women. They can't be evangelists and they can't be pastors, and that's just the way it is. The reasons for it, God said do it that way, and therefore we orient and adjust to it. They can speak in church, though. They're wonderful communicators to children. They can accumulate in the rooms that we have here, and they can convey to these children in ways that men usually can't. They can get the point across to little children because they're used to dealing with little children. If they're mothers or grandmothers or sisters, these kinds of things can assist a person in teaching small children because you do it all the time at home. How do you get information of a divine resource geared down to the mind of a child? Usually it's by visuals. You give them visuals, you give them songs. Children love songs, and they can memorize doctrine by singing songs. Memory is a fabulous resource, especially for a child, because everything's functioning. But if you teach doctrine through lyrics and put the lyrics into music and then sing the song over and over and over again, they learn the lyrics, and therefore they're learning the doctrine. And so the women are good at this. Now, slow with reference to reacting with mental attitude and anger comes next. Regardless of a person's background, the Word of God often comes into conflict with facilitated ideas from the world, from Catholicism, or Protestant denominations. And that is the big mishmash we have in Client Nation America. It has been evident ever since this country was founded. In fact, there were those who came here, and the elite felt that they were on top of things, that they were Anglicans. In England, which is why they left, there was the debate between Catholicism and Anglicanism. The Anglican Church, I've always just simply said, is Catholic light. And you may be wondering why I rail on the Catholics and the Anglicans. It's because they have horrible theology. If you're a former Catholic, you're here because you left that, because you realized you were not getting anything, because all of their hand jive and everything that goes on there communicated nothing, and all they wanted you to do was work for salvation. All of this is heresy. And so a big problem emerged as we moved into our Client Nation and its formative stages. And so there were some who were Anglican. And they looked down on those that were called evangelicals. The evangelicals, say, in Virginia were what we call today Presbyterian. And the Anglicans were those who followed the motif of Great Britain. They came over here and brought that with them. So slow with reference to reacting with mental attitude anger. So there were debates that went on among the founders. And when it came time to, let's say, cobble together the Declaration of Independence, you've got people who are Anglicans who are writing that. And then, of course, there were some who were evangelicals. The establishment viewpoint seems to have come through in the construction of the Declaration of Independence. It is also, therefore, important to distinguish the difference between what the Bible teaches regarding establishment concepts and what the Bible teaches with regard to doctrinal concepts. And so establishment is what was necessary in the Constitution and the Declaration, and they did very well in that area. And in fact, they drew a lot of principles of divine viewpoint from the Word of God in constructing our tripartite government. And so there's a lot of Bible doctrine was studied in order to distill that down into a governmental set of documents. And so there was anger, I'm sure. There were debates. These people were very good at debating. I don't know what goes on in Washington now, what those people do. They do go by a process and procedure as they move through whatever it is they hope to accomplish. But the ability to debate is probably nowhere near what it was like in the founding years of our country. Now, regardless of a person's background, the Word of God often comes into conflict with facilitated ideas from the world, meaning Catholicism and Protestant denominations. On occasion, the content of the Word so violates preconceived ideas of what the Bible says that the pastor's teaching stimulates righteous indignation. And that's okay. As long as you sit still and don't scream out and holler, heretic or something like that, just stay still and argue about it in your mind. You've come in from some other organization and you've heard something you've never heard before. What is communicated violates that standard. You believe that what you knew and presently know is fine and dandy. And then the pastor says, in the course of teaching a Bible class, says something that runs up against that. So just stay quiet. If you're positive, then over time you will be able to hear all the background involving what's been taught and how it contradicts what you used to learn and presently know. And so on occasion, the content of the Word so violates preconceived ideas, something that you come into the church with, you didn't learn it here. And therefore, the Bible says these things are different, and therefore righteous indignation emerges. Now, the final imperative cautions the believer to be slow on allowing such an incident to cause a reaction of mental attitude anger. Well, now we're done with verse 19. Let's move on to James 1:20. It is a continuation of the thought that's in verse 19. So we have one sentence here that covers two verses. And it continues with this phrase, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Then there's a period. So we've got a short take here. It's actually a sentence fragment. There's more that precedes it. This verse opens with the same word that ended verse 19. The noun there is orge, and the word is anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so if one is not slow to anger, then resultant anger will not achieve righteous actions. That's the idea. So if you bring anger with you or if allow anger to emerge in the process of a Bible class, then you're going to be angry. That was what we learned in verse 19. And the anger is, by the way, mental attitude. Thumos is when you explode and allow it to affect you verbally and others as well. So the perpetrator is identified as aner here. This is an interesting word to use because anthropos is another word for man. It says the anger of man. So it's aner here, not anthropos. So we have to understand why is that word used here by James. We last encountered this word in James 1:12, where we noted the seven Greek words that are translated into the English by the noun man. There were seven of them that we noted. And in the New American Standard, James 1:12 begins with the phrase, "Blessed is a man." And there, and in verse 20, the word is aner. This is defined as a man of importance. And so the man of importance is sitting in a congregation and he's angry, but he is important because he's saved. He is a member of the royal family of God. He has been elevated to the point to where he is a member of the royal family and that he is going to be able over a period of time, if he's positive, to acquire the thinking of God. So he's a man of importance. It is a man of importance if he's positive, he is going to become a member of the pivot. He is going to become an individual that can hold a client nation together when that client nation is under pressure. So on air is very important here. And you will see that as we go through the checklist of verse 19, you've got an individual that is royal family. He is a person that has some doctrine. He is an individual who is able to think and draw conclusions, and on occasion he gets upset about it, which is okay. People get upset. I'm not arguing against it other than to say that they're wrong, but we do these things. We don't understand things from time to time. And over time we grow in grace and we change all of those erroneous ideas and we buy into the truth. Therefore, we learn something from this. You have to be flexible with people. And by that I mean this. This is not a large congregation here this evening. But if we filled up the room and the people behind the glass, we'd have about 130 people in here. There are churches that have thousands of folks show up. Therefore, if a pastor in a small church such as ours or in a large church which are down the street, there are several of them, when the pastor gets up in the congregation, there is a mishmash of spiritual growth scattered in front of him. And if he doesn't know who they are to the point to where he understands that they are spiritually advanced or not, then whatever he teaches is going to go into the consciousness of people in various ways throughout the congregation. Someone who just walked in the door is not going to be able to understand squat. He is going to hear things said that he doesn't understand. Maybe as a believer, he will hear something here and there that makes sense to him, but he can't put anything together because he's a new congregant. There are others who have been in here for decades, and they've got a huge inventory of ideas. And everything that's taught from the pulpit, therefore, marries up with all of the constellations he's already learned. Therefore, he continues to expand his inventory. And then there are people that various levels of advance scattered in between. So when you move to the pulpit and start teaching, it's understood in various and sundered ways by the congregation you're addressing. And some people may be getting mad about it. And if they stay quiet and shut up and are positive, they'll make an advance. But it's okay if they don't understand at the moment because they have not advanced in the system as far as others around them. You get that? So this is the point. Leave people alone. This person may not understand what you know. Leave them alone so they can grow in grace. The perpetrator is identified as on air. We last encountered this in James 1:12, man of importance. The word refers to a person of weight or importance and therefore a nobleman. An aristocrat, a spiritual aristocrat. Far beyond those who do not understand theology but are in Christian churches. Far beyond the Muslims. Far beyond the Jewish people. Far beyond the Catholics, far beyond the Mormons, far beyond the Jehovah's Witnesses, far beyond whatever, way beyond, nobleman. In both cases, it emphasizes a person who has advanced in the plan of God so that he is copacetic in all circumstances. That's the goal, that is the mission, that's the obligation, that's the challenge. Now we have a synonym, anthropos. Mentioned that a moment ago. It refers to the ordinary man, run-of-the-mill, man in general who is not prepared to function under righteousness. The ordinary man. This is the unbeliever. A man, a guy, a man, a woman. Not a sophisticate. What I mean by that, you are a sophisticated individual. When you join the royal family, you have power available to you to understand the thinking of God. All you have to do is sit down and be quiet and grow in grace and keep doing it. You can outthink things around you, outthink people in your family, outthink people that are related to you, outthink people at work, etc. Outthink. Know how to make good decisions from a position of strength. The more you understand divine thought, the better decision-making you can have. Yet even the good can fall under pressures from the devil's world, and anger is often called into service to address the circumstance. We all fail. We all have righteous indignation. You do that, I guarantee you, everybody in this church, including me, we have righteous indignation when we watch the news. How can these people be so stupid? How can they be completely corrupt down to the very depths of their souls to even get up in the morning? Anyone? Anyone? Yet even the good can fall. Now, when anger is orge, it refers to a mental attitude sin. It puts this advanced believer outside the bubble. It's not good to be outside the bubble. I don't care how advanced you are. Whatever circumstance you face, if you step outside that bubble, then you're in the cosmic system and you're in the devil's world. The end result finds this man's righteous modus operandi halted, and he now functions in the cosmic system. It can be that quick. Just pull that volitional trigger with anger, be upset, and then there you go, you're in the devil's world. And before you know it, you're swapping slobber with an unbeliever. You're the on-air, they're the anthropos, yet you're fighting a heathen. You've lowered yourself to the level of the hoi polloi. But we do it. Nevertheless, even though out of fellowship, he remains a nobleman, since he is a believer priest, born spiritually in the royal family of God. Even the best can fail. Now, we are next informed that this advanced believer is out of fellowship and cannot produce righteousness. You can't produce righteousness when you're out of fellowship. Therefore, righteousness is the concept behind staying in fellowship. What is meant by that? Righteousness has to do with making good decisions from a position of strength, and that strength is the Word of God. You are going to advance if you subscribe to the righteous standards of the Word of God. If you therefore deviate from those standards, you're going to be unrighteous outside the bubble. So this is indicated by the present active indicative, the verb ergodzomai, to produce. The verb is preceded by the negative conjunction uk, does not produce, and the mental attitude anger, even in the soul of the nobleman, does not produce righteousness, and that's dikaiosune, the word righteousness. So what kind of righteousness do you have? It's imputed at the moment of salvation. It's one of the 40 things you get when you believe in Christ. It is the thing that organizes and makes possible the grace pipeline. All of the assets you need to be a good Christian who can grow in grace with the power of the Spirit, everything you need to stay alive in this combat, is provided to you by the imputation of divine righteousness. And when you step out the bubble, you've put the quietus on that. So this is the righteousness from Theos, God. Now, the active voice of ergodzomai means this believer is producing the action of mental attitude anger, while the indicative mood certifies it as a fact. Indicative mood. Now, if the man James presents as a nobleman, a believer, who has resources to function under righteous standards, but instead is out of fellowship, then he is able to produce righteousness from the source of God. Unable to produce that righteousness. So he's neutralized himself. Maybe he is an advanced believer. Maybe he's a rookie. Whatever, we all get out of fellowship because of the exigencies of the day, the circumstances we face, the challenges that are there, the intervention of other people's bad decisions. On and on it could go. We could make a long list. But when we knuckle under to the pressure that emerges from what is going on in front of us, whether it is from other people or circumstances, and we therefore get out of that bubble, we no longer function as an heir, a nobleman or woman. So we have to be confident about the fact that we can stay inside and let the Word of God guide us. If the man James presents is a nobleman, a believer who has resources to function under righteous standards, you got resources now that's in the cardia, but instead is out of fellowship, then he is unable to produce righteousness from the source of God. Can't do it out there. If this is true, and it is, then how corrupt is the natural man, the anthropos? It is impossible for him to do so under any circumstance. There is, of course, the concept of establishment viewpoint. The person subscribes to the standards of the culture in which he functions. In our country, we have standards that keep everything smooth, usually at least on paper. Then it must be noted that the believer in reversionism, identified in this verse as harboring mental attitude anger, is no better a combatant in invisible war than is the unbeliever. Now, that's a warning to all of us that when we leave the circle, when we get outside the bubble, we are playing the part of an unbeliever, although an heir, a nobleman. Now, the impact of the word dikaiosune, righteousness, is directed toward the production of divine good, but that objective is canceled by the negative uk, which means this does not produce divine good. You can't do that when you're out of fellowship. Now, it's a short sentence here, so to speak, in James 1:20, so we can give us an expanded translation. For the mental attitude anger of the nobleman does not produce righteous standards of divine good from the source of God. You can't produce the righteousness of God and his righteous standards if you're out of fellowship. So this becomes a warning from James. Let me flip over here a minute while we're here, and I'll see what I can find that is on my mind. See if I've made it that far. No. I want to go back, I guess. Oh, here it is. I wanted to get both verses to complete the entire sentence. Keep on knowing this, my beloved brethren. Every one of you must be ready to learn and comprehend, reluctant to speak mentally or overtly, reluctant to react with mental attitude anger, for the mental attitude anger of the nobleman does not produce righteous standards of divine good from the source of God. That completes the expanded translation of those two verses. We will continue to advance more on this as we go forward. Now, right now, though, I want to stop and do a summary of things we've noted. There are three sources of divine good. First of all is the filling of the Holy Spirit, or status quo spirituality. That's getting inside the bubble. That's inside the divine dynasphere. That's where you're filled with the Holy Spirit, status quo spirituality. All of these words have to do with those concepts of being filled with the Spirit, and therefore you can grow in grace. So the filling of the Holy Spirit, or status quo spirituality. A second source of divine good is retention of doctrinal standards in the cardia. As soon as you learn doctrine, it goes over into the cardia, into the stream of consciousness. It's on the hard disk of the soul. Therefore, you have wheel tracks of righteousness that develop into constellations over time for recall and application. So that's the second category. Thirdly, application of divine good from the soul. And so that's the end game. You learn this information so you can apply it to yourself, to circumstances, to others, and so on. Now, it is the coordinated function of divine good in the souls of the nobleman that sustains a client nation and will ultimately resolve the angelic conflict. So you can see how important it is for the believer to stay inside the bubble, to grow in grace, to make the advance, to retain the information, have the courage to apply it, That's the last line of this whole process, is not only to come and to concentrate, to retain the information and then apply it. And when that happens, if enough people do it, that means the client nation is going to be sustained. That's why we all should have, let's call it concern, about the circumstances that are emerging in our client nation. People have lost the thought. They don't have the idea. They don't have the inventory to know how to make good decisions from a position of strength, and therefore they get very upset. This is where the anthropos has anger internally, that's orge, and they're blowing it out in thumos. They're exploding, and they go everywhere around the country, and when they explode, it literally happens when they start setting fires and burning things up and tearing things down. That's what's going on in our client nation today, and people do not understand it. They want to forgive it. They want to say these people need to be heard. They don't need to be heard. They need to be arrested. They are criminals, and they are getting away with it because the people who have the responsibility to maintain peace and tranquility in the Commonwealth don't know what to do because they don't have the thought. They're afraid somebody is going to make a bigger mess. And therefore, those who are making the messes learn that the other people are not going to stop them, and the bigger mess gets made anyhow. I'm feeling much better now. Anyhow, it is the coordinated function of divine good in the souls of noblemen that sustains a client nation and will ultimately resolve the angelic conflict. We have to be ready to go to war. And by that I mean we have to be ready to be positive to the Word of God and function under it. We're good soldiers for Christ. Promakoi. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with divine good. Now, the system that enables the believer to produce divine good is the grace apparatus for perception. Okay? Operation Z. We noted it a moment ago. Inside the bubble, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to learn, to recall, to retain, and apply doctrine. And this is truth right out of the soul into the devil's world. Here's some verses. I think I have a few of those. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We ought to stop there and exegete that verse. There's some really heavy-duty words here. This I pray, that your love, well, what's the love here? Unconditional love toward God. That your this unconditional love emerges in the soul of the believer who's making the advance. It's not about the circumstances you face. It's about how you apply the Word of God to that circumstance. And the circumstance has to do with people. It does no good to hate them. What does good is for you to remain calm and let the power of the Word of God do the work. So I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you personally approve of these. This is a good idea and that one is not. This is righteous, this is evil. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, which is the rapture of the church, if you should happen to be here then. A lot of people want the rapture to occur, and I'm telling you this, you better pray the rapture doesn't occur. It can occur. It may occur. It might occur. But you are being a chicken if you want the rapture to occur. You're a loser. Here's why. Our client nation is going downhill. It's going right into the muck and mire of madness. We're the ones that God has in place at this hour at this day, at this time, to stand fast with the Word of God and pull our national fat out of the fire. Do not wish you could get out of this. You've been chosen to be the Promacoy. You're the ones that's got to stand fast and keep moving. You're the ones, you're the silent power that can get this done under the power of the Word of God and let Jesus Christ control history on our behalf. And therefore others, these Do-Fi, who are muckrakers, who are violent criminals, they'll benefit accordingly. Ideas, belief systems have to be changed. And Jesus Christ has a way of doing that. We see it in history. We see that there are times where a lot of suffering and misery has to occur in order to change the minds of those who are stupid. Second Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, that means set apart, useful to the master. In other words, useful to the master means you have the power of thought to move forward in the angelic conflict and have impact, prepared for every good work. Good work now. Also, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture. All Scripture. It doesn't matter what passage. It's good to know it and to keep it in your memory center. We're studying James, but we've studied a lot of other things over the years, things that you should remember and recall. James will enlighten your mind about things we've already studied in the past, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See how things end here? Look over here. Prepared for every good work. 2 Timothy 2:21. Equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. What's he promoting here? Divine good. The power of the Word of God in the life of an individual, making application to the devil's world and having impact. Divine good at that point. If you want to promote good works, if you want to be a part of being involved in good works, then apply the Word of God. That is the good work. The Christian way of life is designed so every believer may learn how to produce divine good. So now we go to Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We learn about the good works. What is the good work? The good work starts right here in Bible class. This is a good work to come here and listen to the Word of God and retain its information. Be an individual who acquires the thought and retains it in his soul and has the willingness to apply it and therefore see its power. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So the Word of God is alive and powerful, so that we would walk in them. Production of divine good is a sign of stability in one's spiritual life. That's John 3:17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, maybe you do and maybe you don't. Second class condition. You are blessed if you do them. The production of divine good will be rewarded according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This whole good works thing, let's go back. Prepared for every good work. Okay? Equipped for every good work. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's going on there? This is after the rapture of the church. We're in heaven. We're in resurrection body. There's a place there called the evaluation tribunal. The church must assemble there. They're believers. They have eternal life. They've all had experiences on planet Earth. They were born here. They were reared. They believed in Christ. They became some type of on-air. Maybe not very advanced, but they were saved anyhow. So noblemen, they advanced to the high ground. They had great impact in their life, producing good works, which is application. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds, good works. See, the whole mystery of this good works business is there's some denominations and some organizations that intend to convince you that if you do not produce good works, you are not going to be saved. And I, as you well know, contend that you cannot produce a good work unless you are saved, because good works are promoted by the Holy Spirit through the teaching ministry that He has for you personally, recalls this information from time to time. You make a decision based on that. The decision is a good work. The unbeliever can do the very same thing, and it's going to burn. Okay. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. In other words, while you were alive in the human body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So there can be bad production by the believer. He's still on air, but he's didn't get the information, doesn't have an inventory, doesn't know what a good work is. And so he can do things in his life that's human good, even evil. This is a believer. So when the fire goes off at the evaluation tribunal, and it will, then these people are going to blot out the sun. Where the advanced believer is going to have puffs of smoke, and that's it. The principle behind the production of divine good is grace, and that's noted in 2 Corinthians 9:8. So when we produce divine good by application of the Word of God, we don't get arrogant about that. We just know that's our duty. We perform our duty, and we keep moving forward. We don't get in front of the mirror and say, you are one good Christian. And I am proud of me today. What you do is you are following the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. You serve God. He is your commander-in-chief. And you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. So the Holy Spirit produces divine good, you will note. When the believer functions inside the bubble from an inventory of facilitated principles stored in the stream of consciousness. Facilitated means he's learned it over and over and over again, and it is the path of least resistance when it comes time to apply that concept. Take the Cardinals, for example. They are major league ball players because they play for a major league team. That's where it is. I've been following this team since I was a little boy. I used to have to get my ear up next to the radio in South Alabama to hear Jack Buck and Harry Carey and Joe Garagiola through the static. But it was KMOX. And I'd listen to these teams. And I waited, hoping that the static would go away a little bit when Musial came up to bat. They go to the minor leagues. They're recruited. They're paid big amounts of money. Millions of dollars they're paid to hit 220. Millions of dollars they're paid to have an ERA over 6. They're still in the major leagues. Do they know how to run the bases? Do they know when to take an extra base? Do they know how to track fly balls? Do they know how to read pitches? Do they know anything about the game? It's because, look, to be a professional ball player, you've got to get into the strategy and the tactics of the game and everything about your physiology and your mentality that will help you perform on a major league level. Only 750 people in the world can do this at one time. 25-man roster, 30 teams. You want to be a major leaguer. You don't want a happenstance here. You don't want to be a believer, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. I'll have a resurrection body. Yeah, but you'll chop cotton on the back 40. You have got to get in the ball game. You have got to learn how to make good decisions from a position of strength. And when you do that, you become ultimately a major leaguer. The sin nature produces human good from its area of strength noted in Isaiah 64:6. Human good and evil were not judged on the cross, but were rejected and condemned at the cross, and that's indicated in Titus 3:5. So let's note those two verses. Let's take a good look at Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. For all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, our iniquities like the wind take us away. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He saved us so we could do good works. Look at this. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Even that, even after salvation, we have divine good. We produce it from the basis of righteous standards. Yet that's not why He saved us. He saved us in grace, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that's salvation, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. 40 things, indwelling, filling. So for believers, human good and evil will be a part of the evaluation tribunal of Christ, where fire will distinguish between the believer's divine good and human good. So this is an evaluation. What is being evaluated? Your production post-salvation. The great white throne is going to take care of things that happen pre-salvation for the unbeliever. There's no post-salvation for them. In other words, the unbeliever is going to produce all kinds of human good. Some of it will be evil. Some of this society and the devil's world is going to approve of this. They'll have names on walls somewhere. This building here is named for Fred Jones because he did so and so. Actually, what he did was he contributed $20 million to get it built. But it's for the crippled children. Or some deal like that where, oh, he's so kind, so generous. $20 million for a crippled children's clinic. Well, it's good for the crippled children. It's not going to be any good for Fred when he gets to the great white throne and he's going to say, I built that building for the little crippled kids, sir. And the Lord will say, I take care of the crippled kids, okay? We can get this done without you. And so I'm sure he goes home and stands in front of the mirror and says, you did a great thing today, buddy. 20 mil for the little crippled children. Okay, well, the crippled children are going to be fine. God loves the little crippled children. But the things that you think you're doing to get into my heaven, this dog will not hunt. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If he just believed in Jesus, he would have been properly led along the way. And the Lord would have prospered him even farther than he was already. He could have done the 20 million thing, 30, 40 million. I mean, people are coming from other countries with their crippled children. He thinks he's done something with 20 million. If those kids are going to be helped, if there's a way for them to get better, if there's a way for them to improve their lot, God will take care of it. Do you believe that? God will take care of it. And people who think that they are therefore being ballyhooed because they're so kind and generous, this is not going to hunt in eternity. And the reason I'm putting it in this perspective is so you can see that people do have it in their minds that they're doing great things when they are not. It's the devil's world. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now we're back to the evaluation tribunal. It does matter when a believer does these things, because they are guided by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit instructs them and guides them for the production of divine good. And those people are the one who not only know where to direct their resources, how much to do, and so on, and they will be rewarded in time and in eternity. Escrow blessings. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. That's escrow. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. It's going to be a fire for everybody. Some people have a little puff of smoke. Some people almost burn the area down. Now, the judgment of all unbelievers' efforts of human good and evil will be presented as evidence before the great white throne, noted in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. Let's look at this passage and we'll call it a day. We're going to go through verse 11 through 14. And then, by the way, we'll have an analysis of this passage on Sunday. They missed all of this, you see. Okay, here we go. Then I saw the great white throne, and he who was sitting on it, from whose presence the earth and heaven have vanished, and no place was found for them. Okay. Then I saw the great white throne, and he who was sitting on it, from whose presence the earth and heaven have vanished. There was no place found for them. What's the them? The universe. Says the earth and heaven. That's the second heaven. That's the universe. What has happened here? We're the end of the millennial kingdom. God is now through with his work on this earth in what is called time. Now, he's going to detonate the universe. He created it. He knows how to detonate it. It will go up in a puff of smoke, and Scientific American will not know how it happened. Verse 12. Then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book of a different kind was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, human good. Then the sea gave up the dead of those in it. Also death and Hades gave up the dead of those in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay, I'll have to do that again to kick off Sunday morning, and then we'll go after an analysis. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege of studying your word. We thank you for your matchless grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the applications of these things that we've noted in order to advance your plan in the devil's world. May we be more motivated to pursue truth so that we would be better equipped to serve you in the hostile environment of the angelic conflict. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.